So I've got a lot to share with you today. Some of the stuff, anyway, you'll see it as it comes. But we've been talking the last several weeks to kick off this new year of 2016 about momentum and how does momentum translate to our spiritual lives, and how can we develop ways and habits and have some tools in our life when we're feeling kind of spiritually stagnant and stuck. What are some ways that we can get out of our spiritual ruts and experience the kind of life that God designed for us, that He wants us to have, and to feel really spiritually alive, engaged with His work and His mission in this world and our personal relationship with Him, and really have that momentum, you know? And what is momentum all about? We hear that word all the time, especially when we're watching sports, and how important momentum is so that you're not caught on your heels and overtaken and just kind of caught lounging like that fourth quarter yesterday if you were watching that ridiculous Warriors game that should have never ended that way. And so... So talk about losing momentum when you really need it right there at the end. And so, but we've been looking at this definition of momentum and thinking about that snowball gaining speed and size as it accelerates down a mountainside. But the strength or force that allows something to continue or to grow stronger or faster as time passes. And talking about ways that we can make that happen in our spiritual life and finding more places in our life where we can invite God into and feel His presence more closer, more stronger. And so these are some of the ways. I just kind of want to review some of the things we've been talking about. And if you're catching this series at the tail end, all the stuff is posted on our website, the audio and all the text and all that, and we started off in the first week talking about what I think is just such a key essential, and if you've never really explored your spiritual pathway, it is so vital to understanding that God created you in a really unique way, and the way that you're going to best connect with Him may be very different than those around you, and that's okay. And we just looked at several these types of spiritual pathways. You know, you might connect with God best on an intellectual level through books and discussion, you know, really kind of exploring concepts philosophically, and that might be what brings you alive. Or you might just love to be out in nature and experience God's creation, and that's where everything all of a sudden makes sense and God is the most real. Or through your relationships, through being an activist and supporting a cause, and really, really feeling like that is your purpose in life, and that's where God is the most real to you. Maybe just spending time alone, contemplating what's it all about, and, you know, taking it in and having that kind of solitude, that time to yourself on a regular basis. Helping out, being in the background, and just using your hands and your skills to help out, you know, and be part of making everything happen around you, or through worship, through music. You know, that's your pathway if you're listening to CDs throughout the week, and when you don't, when that CD player breaks down, all of a sudden you can't figure it out, you can't put your finger on it, but there's this lull, this spiritual gap in your life, because without music, God just seems distant to you. And so find your spiritual pathway. That was the first piece to the puzzle that we talked about. We need to get that together and make that a regular part of our routine. Not let a week go by without being on our pathway. Otherwise, we feel stale and stagnant. The other piece to the puzzle was surrounding ourselves with people that are having the same goal to follow God and live for Him, and having people in our life, because we realize we can't do this on our own. We need each other. And that was kind of the caveat going into that discussion, was rule number one is we weren't designed to live life alone. We're designed to be part of a community and have friendships that encourage us and spur us on a spiritual level. And so gathering our people around us. And then last week we talked about priorities and how so many times the influences and expectations and pressures in life can pull us away from God And when we try to squeeze God in last, it just doesn't work. But if we put Him in the center to begin with, and then let all the other stuff kind of find its way around that, all that other stuff will work better anyway. But those big rocks, as we talked about them last week, having those in place and our priorities set is what will make everything else just make sense. And God will be the most alive in our hearts, and we'll see that fruit out in our lives and through everything else. And so those are our spiritual momentum builders. And you might see a little pattern in all these P words that were getting used, and I was kind of, almost became a joke over the series, because early on in the series, when I was putting it together, I really wasn't trying to do that on purpose. I knew, you know, we're going to have pathways, and we're going to need others in our lives. Oh, people, that just kind of came across. But then the pressure, these P words are cracking up. Then the pressure was on, needing to keep the P word thing going, and then it became kind of a joke. It's like, Rick, let go of the P word thing. You know, don't you kind of make fun of pastors that are always trying to do that? And it's like, yeah, but kind of have it, there's got to be a P word, you know. And then, well, then priorities. That was, you know, because I knew I was wanting to do that illustration on the rocks that we did last week. And so, but then I was really scratching my head. I couldn't find, you know, it's like, well, that fourth P word, I knew what the concept, I knew what the passages, I said, no, I get it. We're going to be, this week, you're gonna hit these P words, and it's just going to be in your head, and you're going to hate me for it. But hopefully you'll love me for it. And so this week's going, and it's creeping through, you know, it's Wednesday, Thursday, it's like, alright, I'm just going to give it up. I was really trying to make something like, let God push you, and it just wasn't happening. I mean, it was, you know, it just didn't have a ring to it, and I was going to give up, you know, it's like, alright, you know, oh well, and it's not the end of the world. And then the other morning, my middle kid, Lily is, you know, just getting ready for school. She's like, oh, yeah, I forgot to ask you. I got one more homework word that I'm supposed to write about. What does potential mean? And I'm like, oh, potential, that's a great word to me. And I start to explain it. I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's the word. You know, I've been like praying, you know. It's like, God, what's this? How is that eluding me? There's got to be a word in the English language that speaks to this topic. And it's like, potential. Because today is all about finding out how much potential you have in God's eyes and how much He sees in you, that we tend to just not see in ourselves, and we need a little bit of a push from God to unlock the potential that He's built into us that is oftentimes going to waste. And so let's jump into exploring how much potential just in this group right here can just change the world and impact our neighborhoods and our community in such an incredible way if we would let God use all that He has built in and put in to each of us individually and collectively as a whole. And I love the way one of my favorite pastors and writers, Rick Warren, puts it. And in one of his articles, he asks this question, what is potential? Well, it's your unused strengths, your hidden talents, your untapped abilities, your dormant talents that maybe you don't even know you have yet, your capped capabilities. There is a great wealth of potential within you. But you must decide if you will deprive the world or bless the world with those gifts that are locked away inside you. If you decide that you do not want to move to that next, if you decide that you do want to move to that next level in your growth, the next step is to understand how God has the power for unlocking your potential. And it can be a little scary to try new things and to let yourself grow and be stretched. I love the way Eleanor puts it. Do one thing every day that scares you. That really goes against my grain. I mean, I like a nice routine. I like things. I was joking with or earlier when I saw somebody today that hadn't seen for a while, and they're all just love to surprise you. And I'm all, that's great. I hate surprises. I like the expected. I like the routine, and it stretches me, and it's a challenge for me to do something that is not in my wheelhouse, to extend myself, let myself get stretched and challenged, try something new. But so many times when we do that, we discover that wasn't so bad. That actually went pretty well. Oh my gosh. Maybe I'll give that another shot. Love the way good old Pablo puts it. I'm always doing things I can't do. That's how I get to do them. A lot of wisdom in that. Always doing things I can't do. Again, that is just really, contrary to the way I naturally think and naturally want to go through life. I want to do things I'm good at. I want to avoid the things that I'm not confident in, that that I'm not skilled at, that I don't know how things are going to go. But I mean, this is how you reach your full potential, is trying those things, doing those things that you're not good at, and seeing how you grow. That's what brings growth. Okay, this one's a little tongue-in-cheek. I'll let you read it for yourself. Anyway, I thought that one. Never be afraid to try something new. Remember, amateurs built the Ark, professionals built the Titanic. And those are some real-life pictures of what those look like. And so you can see the wisdom behind that. Noah might take a little bit of offense at that one. But what I want to do is take a look at three stories and three amazing personalities in the Old Testament this Sunday in the Bible that all three I can really relate to. And all three definitely didn't think they had anything amazing about them. But God saw bigger things in each of them and wanted bigger things in each of them, and saw and knew the potential because He created them and gifted them. But they needed that push, they needed that challenge to grow, to extend themselves. Otherwise, they would never see what trusting God and relying on His power could do in their life, and the world around them would miss out on those opportunities of allowing God to lead us in ways that only He can. And so, everybody got my little play on words? Giggle for me? Okay. Yeah, thank you. All right. So, okay, let's start off with, okay, so Jeremiah. And so everybody here has probably read the book of Jeremiah, right? All you insomniacs. It's like, there's no, who even like, even if you went to seminary, you kind of skipped, through that one. I mean, so Jeremiah is one of the biggest books in the Old Testament. Good luck making heads or tails out. I mean, it talks about so many things. And Jeremiah has so many prophecies. But that isn't how it started off. He didn't want anything to do with being God's prophet. One thing, he was on the younger end of things at the beginning of his career as a prophet. Ironically, he lived during a time in Old Testament days when the king, one of the kings during his time, was one of those child kings. And, when they came to the throne, like at 10 or 12 years old, King Josiah. I don't know if you remember that story, but King Josiah, his dad gets dethroned and he's the next one in line. He's just a kid. But it's this incredible story in the Old Testament about how through this young man, he's the one who takes the time to clean out the old temple that nobody's been using for decades. And they find this old book and they blow the dust off it and go, hey, this looks like what they used to talk about about the law and what we're supposed to do and what God, you know, told our ancestors to, how he told them to live. And all these reforms took place because this kid stepped up and called his kingdom to action. Well, that's kind of the, in the 600 BCs, that's the time that Jeremiah came about, and God was doing some incredible things through some young leadership. And so I'm glad we've got several of you. This isn't a thing about age, because so many times we can feel like, you know, don't ask me to do that. I don't have any experience in that area. And this is where we learn when it comes to understanding how God wants to stretch us and show us the potential he's built into us. No experience is necessary. And so here's the first words that came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I know the potential that you have. It's built into your DNA. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. But here's Jeremiah's response. Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young for any of this. You know, and it's like, well, how can you say you're too young? You know, the king is younger than you. And the way God responds, do not say, I am too young. Didn't I just tell you? I made you. I know what you're made of. And I'm calling you to step up and speak out to all the nations. And, you know, as I said before, Jeremiah did some of the, you know, more speaking than just about any other prophet in the Old Testament. He's called, you know, one of the handful of what they call the major prophets, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, because of so much of their work that got written down that was inspired by God to share with the nation of Israel and the nations around Israel. And so, maybe you feel like this. Maybe you feel like, hey, don't ask me to do that. I've got no experience in it. You know, that can be a great place to be, but you are yet to realize your potential. I remember years ago, this was right after Katrina. So how many years has that been now? Like 10? And so took a group of students and parents to New Orleans a few months after the storms had hit. And we were doing a lot of cleanup work, going in and just gutting out houses. It was wonderfully nastiest stuff I've ever been part of. But just to get to minister to these families that just had lost everything and to be part of giving them a shred of hope and was just one of the most rewarding things I've ever gotten to be a part of. But I remember, so we were staying at this, in this campus of this church that had a big gym, and we just were sleeping on cots, and there was youth groups from all over the country that were there. And every morning, someone from, you know, one of the youth pastors would give a little devotion in the morning to all these kids and youth leaders that would gather around. And one of their guys tapped me early in the week and said, hey, can you do Thursday? And I'm standing there with one of my senior guys, and I'm all, yeah, he can. And Andrew, you know, looked at me like, what? What did you just say? Did you just volunteer me for speaking in front of all these guys? I mean, this was the look on Andrew's face. He was like polite enough to not lose it in front of the other guy, you know, but as soon as he left, he's like, Rick, what are you doing? How can you, like, I'm all, are you kidding me? You'll do a great job. He's all, I'm not gonna speak in front of that big group. And I'm all, come on, well, I'll work with you, I'll help you, but you don't even need my help. You're gonna do, because I knew Andrew. I knew him. I knew how much he loved God's word, and I knew how much he cared for his peers, and how much he was just sold out for this mission, this cause that we were a part of. And he was going to put his heart into it. And if he stumbled over a few things, you know, so what? He was going to get his feet wet. And years later, when he told me, and he was in his first job as a pastor, you know, he kind of, you know, his recollection of our time in that mission trip. It was one of the most, you know, for me, rewarding things that I could be be a part of. And so I've got a little glimpse into what God means when he says, hey, I know you. I know you can do this. And so when you're feeling that tug from God, that all of a sudden is followed up by that insecurity, like, no way, I'm not your guy. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. God is calling you. He's made you. He knows you. And he knows what you're made of. And he's going to support you and equip you and use you to do things that you had no idea that you could do. Because that's the kind of God you have. He knows you and he wants you to experience all the awesomeness that he's put into you. So that you can see how great he is and how much of an impact through you he can have to the world around you. And so, I love that story. So never say, I can't do that. I don't know how. I don't have any experience. It's like, today is the day to begin. Build that into your life. Okay, so, second prophet, Jonah. Jonah was a little different. Jonah was kind of in the prime of his career when we read about him. And if you were part of the series we did in the book of Jonah about a year ago, we went way, you know, really into depth on the whole book of Jonah. And I'm just going to kind of sum up what was going on with him. Jonah was, you know, a prophet in the nation of Israel and was called by God to do something that he normally would love to do. He would love to go share God's word and truth and warnings and calls to redemption with throughout the country of Israel and prophesy and do his job to communicate God's heart to people that needed to hear that. Except for the day when God called him to go to the nation of Nineveh. And Nineveh was east of Israel, where Jonah was living. And Jonah caught a fast ship going west and tried to go in the exact opposite direction of that calm. And you know the story, or, you know, and those of us that, you know, recall the story maybe from our childhood about Jonah and the whale, the big fish. You know, we think God was punishing Jonah by having a fish swallow him, when in fact, God was not only saving him, but shuttling him back east and getting him and his life and his calling back on track and going in the right direction. And Jonah gets the hint and does make the trek to Nineveh and delivers the news that God is calling this nation to repentance and to turn their ways around. And they respond positively. And it really bothers Jonah because, and this is what God was trying to do in Jonah's heart. Jonah had this big barrier built up in his heart. And he was upset that Nineveh was responding to God's grace. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing west to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And so, these guys don't deserve it. They don't deserve that from you. I hate these guys. They've been oppressing our ancestors for centuries. Can you just, like, give grace to anybody else but these people? I can't stand these people. I don't want to be around these people. I don't want to be in heaven with these people. These people. And, you know, God responds simply, is it right for you to be angry about the way I love and the way I show compassion? Come on, Jonah. And Jonah is one of those lessons in contrast where we're kind of left hanging. We don't know, did Jonah ever get the lesson? And we find ourselves, you know, and it's the beauty of you know, the ancient style of writing, you know, the kind of in with Jonah, you know, it kind of leaves us hanging, and it just forces us to ask the question, do I get the lesson? Where am I in this? And we kind of step into the story as Jonah. It's like, okay, well, who are those people for me? Who are the people that are the last people I feel like reaching out to, that I feel like bending over backwards for, that I feel like bringing God's message to, because they might respond. And it might be inconvenient, might be uncomfortable. You know, speaking of mission trips, but, you know, I can remember stories on that mission trip. You know, a mission trip is one of the best ways to see God stretch you and see and meet the potential that He's created you to have. Because it's funny, on mission trips, things just come up. Challenges come up. People come up. And you find yourself serving people and dealing with people that you would otherwise never have to or need to, definitely want to, in many cases, just here in normal. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, have we minimized our potential by putting up a wall between ourselves and a group of people that's just kind of out there in general, and just like, or even just an individual in our life where we've said, you know what, try as I might, there's just nothing that's going to break through to them, and I've given up. And a God that never gives up on anyone doesn't want any of His kids, His people, to ever feel that way. And He will never be satisfied with your heart that closes itself off and allows that barrier to exist. He'll never be satisfied with letting you live that way. He will always throw little curveballs and poke at you and remind you and try to get you to a place like He got Jonah to, where you could see firsthand how much this other person means to him and how much that person should mean. So maybe today there's a person that you haven't spoken to for a very long time that you don't feel like forgiving. A person that you don't feel like reconciling with, mending fences with, because it's going to be hard. And I like my convenience. I like my week planned out and nice and smooth. And I don't have it in me to deal with that person. Wrong. You have it in you. You have so much unmet potential in the relationships in your life that God wants to see healing and breathe new life into. If we would just let Him, if we would just let Him do His work of showing compassion, often through us, is how that's going to happen. So what unmet potential exists today in your relationships that this week you could reach out to that person and start to live up to the potential of grace and compassion that God has built into you? Okay, my favorite, Moses. Okay, you Lord of the Rings fan, get the very subtle line there. And so I won't go into that. But okay, so here's the thing about Moses. You know, we get chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. All of a sudden, Moses is 80 years old. What happened? I mean, it's this huge flash forward from the time he was this little baby in the little boat that his mom floats in front of the palace. And then the next chapter, he's a grown man that, you know, lived up in the palace, and he just gets so fired up and upset about how his people are being treated by the upper class the Hebrew slaves, and he just decks that Egyptian soldier that's abusing one of his own, and he finds that he's murdered this man out of his anger, and he runs for it. So there's no way to get a fair trial, and he runs for it, and he spends, so he's about 40 when that happens, and he spends the next 40 years in the desert. He marries a gal from another country, and he's just living as a shepherd, and he's totally cut off from his people, never going back. He's 80. Who do you know that's 80? We've got some 80-year-olds around here. They're still kicking. Yeah. And so, what we come to find out in the story of Moses is it's never too late to make a difference. And I'm not talking about age here. It just so happens that it's a story about a man who changes the course of history in his age. But so many of us can feel like, because of what we've been through, it's too late for me. Too much water under the bridge. I'm never going to change. I'm just stuck. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Wrong. God can do anything. And you can be just as stuck at 25 as 85 and feel like, okay, this is just who I am. And it's never going to get any different or never going to be any better. And that is a lie. God is so good at turning our lives around and breathing new life into us and setting us on a new course to impact the world around us. And so we catch the story right after Moses is distracted with the sheep. He's caring for the sheep, and he sees this funny thing in the corner of his eye, this bush that's lit up on fire, but nothing's happening to the bush. It's not burning up. And so he walks over there to kind of see what in the world is going on. And all of a sudden, the voice of God speaks to him and brings him this incredible message. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses jumps at the chance. Finally, something to do. These sheep are driving me nuts. It's so boring out here. Finally, a little adventure. No. What we found out is 40 years of doing nothing and feeling stuck has made him an expert in the art of excuses. I mean, it's brilliant. I mean, it's amazing the stuff that the greatest prophet in the history of Israel is able to come up with. Let's enjoy these excuses. Maybe you've used some of these yourselves in your own context. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? You're perfect. Are you kidding? You grew up in the palace. You've got like a one-on-one relationship with this guy. What do you mean, who are you? I'm hand-picking you out of like... Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you." And he throws out all these signs gives Moses this power and his staff, which is going to intimidate Pharaoh and all his magicians anyway. But Moses just keeps finding an excuse. And I love how this transformation we see from all these excuses. But here's the next one. And I mean, I'm. This is why I love Moses so much. This is why I love all these stories so much, because I see myself in all these, and I'm so good at the what ifs. Oh, I will spin your head with what ifs. What if they do not believe or listen to me and say, "Hey, come on, you're making this stuff up, Moses. Are you crazy? The Lord did not appear to you." What's the next one here? And then, so God, keeps telling them, "Don't worry. I'm going to give you signs and powers to make sure nobody has any doubt that it's the real me. It's the real God that's calling you to do this." It's not good enough for Moses. Says to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never really been eloquent, neither in the past 80 years, nor since you have spoken to me here in the last 8 minutes. I am slow of speech and tongue. Okay, maybe you'll buy that, right? And quit bugging me. And so God says, well, don't worry about that. I'll tell you what to say. And your brother Aaron, we all know he's a silver tongue fox. And so you just, you know, have him speak for you and you guys team up. We've got that one covered too. And Moses still is like, finally just says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please just send someone else. Okay, let's just get down to it. You're right. I can probably do this. I just don't want to. This is scaring me to death. I haven't had to do anything really challenging or out of my routine or out of the box here for the last 40 years. Let's face it. I like it this way. Okay? The sheep don't talk back. The sheep do whatever I tell them to do. I've got a routine in place. Well, we see through the incredible story of Moses and how he does go back to Egypt. And he does get used by God to perform all these miraculous powers and save multiple millions of those in bondage and bring them out into freedom. To where, here's his epitaph, and he moves from excuses to the extraordinary. Did I leave that in there? No, I forgot about that. Well, this is the kind of epitaph you don't want. Okay, if that's all somebody said about you, then you definitely didn't meet your potential. But here's Moses' epitaph. And after his death is recorded at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Just had this personal friendship with, where they could argue together, and they often did. Just like a friend, a true friend, does when you're trying to figure out life together. The Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. But it all sounded with some very similar excuses that we can make. Because I don't have it in me. And God is looking at you and he's like, I made you. I know what I can do through you. I know what you're capable of. Just trust me. Go along, go on this journey, go on this adventure with me. We're going to do incredible things together. You have so much potential. You have so much to offer. God, just can't you just snap your fingers and do it all by yourself without getting me involved? The answer is yes, but God chooses to do his work in and through us. Otherwise, it won't get done. For some crazy reason, that's just who God is. He isn't a lone ranger. He isn't narcissistic. He isn't this egomaniac that just wants to do everything on his own to show off. He would rather it took longer and was messier and happened through those he loves so that we could be part of it with him and we could get to see how much he's put into us and how much he can do through and with us. That's the God that loves us, that we serve. And so if you don't remember one thing from today, remember this. This truth that the Apostle Paul writes while he's chained in a dungeon of all things. Let's say this. Let me read it. And I want to say it all together. I want this to just resonate in our hearts. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And the Greek for all is this really complicated little word that means all. It just means anything and everything. It's not complicated. It's very simple. All. Let's say it together. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. One more time. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Amen. Lord Jesus, we trust in that. We thank You that You see so much in us, so much more than we could ever see. And so, Lord, help us to trust You and to try new things and to reach out to people that You have a heart for, that maybe our heart has grown too cold lately. Lord, soften our hearts and rekindle that love and grace that You have. And Lord, show us Your power and show us what You can do through us. And so the next time that opportunity, that mission comes along to serve, whether it's helping out on a Sunday with kids or youth or getting involved in a mission trip. Lord, whatever it is that You have in mind for us, let us not shy away from it. Even if it's new to us, we're not comfortable in it, it just seems plain scary. Know that we have the potential to do all things with You and with Your strength. We thank You for that. We pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you, as we do each Sunday, to the Lord's table as we sing these next couple songs together. Come in your own timing as you feel led. Why don't we stand? As Keith leads us in this time of worship. And another thing we do each Sunday, if you need prayer, I would love to pray with you in the back of our room. And but let's sing together.